We're very thankful to have everybody on the call. Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. Gospel meeting call. What does that mean? It's a gospel meeting, a collection of members of the Church of Christ putting on a meeting and bringing in preachers who are sound in their belief and sound in doctrine, very selective about who we put on our call. If you don't call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are very honored and you are the distinguished guest of the audience. You are my very important person. I want you to know that, because there was a day when I wasn't a member of the Church of Christ. I didn't know some things I need to know. The soul is the most precious thing you have. So we put this call on with you in mind. Let's pray to God before we start this study. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings of life. Thank you for Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, we know you, God, we know you loved us. You gave your only Son, and he gave his life. It was him who said, greater love had no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. You committed your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, your Son died. And for that, we are grateful. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. You can wash our sins away and purchase his beautiful bride, his wife, the church of Christ. Thank you for the Bible. But we can believe in it, even though we have not went on the other side of death. We know there's a book that tells us what to do to prepare. Be with our listening audience tonight, Father. Help them to open their hearts, to receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. We pray for our speaker, that he be able to recall those things he studied and present them that the simplest minded person can understand the simple truths written on the pages of inspiration. Thank you, Father. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I'm excited to introduce our speaker tonight in the person of Brother Robert Harper Sr. Brother Harper is a dear friend of mine. Him and Brother Foster were my two teachers when I attended Houston Christian Institute in 1986 to 88, where I got my preaching started. I owe an appreciation to him and Brother Foster for teaching me the basic truths that man must know, and to present him to you tonight. Brother Harper from North Sheridan Church of Christ here in Houston, Texas. Brother Robert Harper will come to us in his own way. Brother Harper.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. It is my good pleasure to be with you tonight and to be with this audience. We're grateful and thankful to the Lord for the privilege of sharing his word, to say those things that we believe will be helpful and beneficial, especially to those who don't know the Lord in the parting of their sin. But we also hope and pray that for those of us who are in Christ and who are in the path of righteousness, that we might be encouraged to hold fast to the faith until the end. Brother Brooks, we appreciate what you are doing with the church there at Highland Heights, and all of the good brethren who work with you, Brother Stroud and Brother Flounder, men who are responsible for making sure that this particular ministry here on the teleconference is what it has become. It is an awesome ministry, and we believe that many people are being helped as a result of it, and we pray God's blessings, his continued blessings, upon you and upon the group that works with you, that the success will continue even to a greater degree. I've been assigned to the great subject found in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, the truth about the few. The truth about the few. We've had great messages each evening. So we want to do our part in sharing these great truths for the benefit of those who, especially those who are yet groping in darkness without knowledge or understanding on God's plan for saving man. The truth is awesome. The truth is important. It is essential to our salvation. There is no hope of redemption. There is no possibility that a person can know eternal life separate and apart from the truth. You must know the truth, not almost the truth, but some of the truth. You must know the truth. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, to those Jews which believed upon him, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There is no other way but to come to know the truth. It is the only liberating power that will get one from earth to glory. It is the truth. The Bible also says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The only power to sanctify, to set apart a man's life to the glory of God is the truth. In James chapter 1 and 21, the Bible says, "Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of truth, which is able to save the soul." There is no power on earth that can save the soul but truth. And so this is an issue about truth. It's not what you feel, what I think, or what you think. It really is about what does God's word say, because it is the truth. And so, my friends and fellow members of the Lord's body, let us examine this idea in light of the truth. The subject that I'm given here, that I was given, has to specifically relate to the truth with regards to the few. What is the truth about the few? Well, let's read the original text of Jesus. In Matthew 7, verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter by the narrow gate," reading from the New King James Translation, "for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and straight is the way, or difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it." In one sense of the passage, we are inspired by the words of Christ in that he assures us that you and I can find eternal life. It is within our power, that if we search for it, we can find it. But then there's a bit of sense of disheartening, a disheartening about this reality, because Jesus establishes the fact that only a few will find it, only a few, as opposed to the many or the most or the majority. The Lord is telling us here before all of us that a few of us will be saved. Everybody will not be saved. Most people will be lost. Most people will go to destruction. Only a few people will be saved. And so the real sobering question tonight is, are you among the few? Am I in the few? Are we among the few? My friend, the one thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to be wrong with regard to God's plan of salvation, of redemption. You want to do everything within your power to make sure that you're right. You got it right, and you understand what God's will is for you. Because if you don't, it will cost you your soul. The Bible says many are traveling the broad way, the wide road. Anything can go on that road. You can do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good or feels right to you to do. And that road, while it may be an easy road to travel on, and it may
meet what you regard as the best that life has to offer. The reality is that in the end of that road, the Bible says there's destruction. One place in the scripture we're told that it's the lake of fire. It burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 20, 14 and 15. My friend, you don't want to make the mistake of being lost. And therefore, you must leave no stone unturned in your search for the truth to determine what is God's will for you. What is God's desire for you? Well, Jesus gives it to us right in the text. He says, enter by the narrow gate. That is God's will for you and me. He indicates to us in the passage because there are two ways. You have the broad way that leads to destruction. You have the narrow way that leads to eternal life. It is up to you. It's up to me. It is in your ability to know right from wrong and the right choice to make. You can choose. God is not going to force you to decide his way. You can decide another way. But whatever you decide, you have to live with that choice for all of eternity. You must choose wisely. Jesus says, my desire for you is that you enter by the narrow way. Let us know that you have a choice, and I have a choice. We have a choice. Reminds me of the Deuteronomy passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, when God said, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. He says, I would that you choose life, that you and your descendants may live. That is God's choice for you and me. His will for us is that we choose life that we might live. But he's not going to make you choose life. Life is a choice that you have to make. And unfortunately, many people don't consider life that important, at least not while they are alive in this world. They make living for themselves, doing what they want to do, living as they desire, with no little regards to what the will of God, the will of the word is, the will of God is. But one day it will matter. One day it will matter. When you stand before God to be judged, how you have lived, and the Lord determines ultimately where you will spend eternity, it will matter then. Even in our text tonight, in the wider context, the Bible says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then he will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who are the workers of iniquity, or those who practice lawlessness. In other words, God is saying that on the day of judgment, people will come before him, and they will talk about what they have done. But God will not acknowledge it. He will not acknowledge their good works, because he says to them, I never knew you. Ye who are the workers of iniquity. The point Christ makes here is that even the most pious and the most religious among us may be sincere, but unless your sincerity is based upon what God says in the Word, even those who claim to be religiously pious may in fact have never become a child of God, may not even be a Christian, even though they believe themselves to be, even though they consider themselves on the path that is right. Unless what you are doing is based upon what you can read in the Word of God, you too will be sadly turned away. And what a tragedy that indeed will be. You didn't search with all of your heart. You didn't seek with all of your might. Because, in fact, those who make up the few are those who must search. Leave no stone unturned to determine whether or not you are among the few. You know, this idea of being the few is not foreign to the Word of God. As far back as the early days, there were just a few people who, according to Genesis, the sixth chapter. And then when you go to the New Testament, you have 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21, where only a few, 8 souls were saved during the days of Noah. Just a few. Of all the people of the world, only a few people were saved. 8 souls were saved. Only 8 people were willing to get into the ark to overcome that great deluge. And then later on, we see the 18th chapter of Genesis, only a few were saved from the great destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and only 2 of his daughters were able to get out of those dreadful cities to be saved. Only a few. Only a few. And so we ask ourselves, are we in the few? When I think about Israel's journey, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 14 and 30 that only Joshua and Caleb were the only adults who were blessed to go into the promised land and enjoy the blessings of God. Only adults. Out of all the people who came out of Egypt, they were the only ones who were saved. When I think about doing the ministries of Christ, the ministry of Christ, in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, as the Lord talked with him, talked with the people, and he fed 5,000. And of course, if you count everybody, surely it was more than that, but this emphasizes the 5,000 men. And he did so with a small boy's lunch. And as he began to talk to them about serving him and following him, and the Bible says, many walked no longer with him. Many turned aside. But then he turned his concern to his own disciples, and they asked him if they would go. And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the word of eternal life. And so what we see here, that in the ministry of Christ, most people rejected him. They turned from him. Only a few were willing to follow him. And when I think about the great day of the Pentecost, well, the Bible says about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. And indeed, amongst a great number of people. But when you think in terms of all of the people present on that day there in Jerusalem, all the Jews from all over the world and proselytes from every country, from 17 different nationalities gathered there on the day of Pentecost, more than 50 plus thousand people, 50,000 people or more, and only 3,000 became members of the Lord's body or saved. Again, just a few. Brothers and sisters and friends, I hope that's Acts 2:41. I hope that you and I won't miss that day. It's just a few. It's going to be just a few people. Just a few. Just a few. That's all. So let us determine then, who are the few? Who make up the few? How can I know that I am in the few? Once I understand that I'm not in the few, am I willing to do what it takes to become a part of the few? That is certainly our hope and desire in this message tonight. When I think about this text, I see, first of all, that there is a choice that you and I have. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day. It is your choice. It is my choice. But not only is it your choice or my choice, but this choice comes with a cost. Comes with a cost. There's a cost involved. When you look at the text, the Bible tells us narrow is the gate or straight is the way. So when the Bible talks about, use this word, the Old King James Translation, straight is the gate. He's not talking about straight in the sense as opposite of crooked, line. He's talking about straight in the sense of something that is difficult, something that's challenging, something that's hard, something that is restricted, closed in, hemmed up. And so he lets us know that there is a cost involved if you're going to be among the few. In other words, you got to make a choice to go to heaven. You have to decide, I'm going to heaven, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever God says for me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I must leave no stone unturned to ascertain the knowledge and information so that I can know what God's will is. I must not go on this guesstimation. I must not go on speculation. I must go with the realization that this is divine revelation. I must know what God's will is, the truth, so that I can make sure that I am in the few. But it's not easy. There is a cost involved. When I think about the cost involved, I think about all of the pleasures of this world that we have to our exposure, that we can enjoy now. Ill-gotten gain, illicit pleasure, follow the path of men and women who seek not to serve the Lord. People in our lives who are not concerned about right and wrong, only the traditions of our family. Well, my daddy did it this way. My grandfather was this or that or the other. My mama, she believed this. My friend, you must be willing to lay aside anybody and anything in order to make your calling and election sure. Jesus puts it this way in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, as he talked about this idea of the cost, is that people must really count the cost and understand what is involved in this great cost, because it costs you everything. You must hate is what Jesus said. Your mother and father and your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yea, even your own life. He says, if you do not, you cannot be my disciple. Now, when you look at the Matthew account, the 10th chapter, Matthew says, love them less. So he gives a mild version of the same thing. But I like the 14th chapter, verse 25 and 26, because it's showing us the relative difference or the degree between what it means to love God and put him first in the will of God before anybody or anything. It's as if you hate them or you hate this something. No one must come before God. You must be willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother. The Bible says, yea, even your own life, your wife, your children. You must be willing to say no to them if it means saying no to them as saying yes to Jesus. Because friendship and people and family members can cause you to be eternally lost. You can decide to follow a certain religious perspective based on what your grandparents did or because of what your mama or daddy did, because a certain pastor or some reverend or someone may be influential in your life. But they could be wrong. I'm not saying that they are wrong intentionally, but nonetheless wrong. What I'm saying is that you must understand that going to heaven and being among the few demand that you make a conscious decision that I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. And you must be willing to pay the cost, which may mean rejection of family and friends. It may mean a number of things, laying aside one's own personal preferences and desires, one's own pleasures. That's what it means. It is a narrow path. The Bible says it's a straight gate. It's a difficult, restrictive path. It's not easy. It's most challenging. Many people start on this path and don't complete the journey. I remember reading what Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I remember the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father, but these things of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof." One day, all of the things that we hold dear, we think as important to us right now, this very moment, will one day pass away. And the only thing that will truly matter is, did you follow the Lord with all of your heart and might? Did you find the right path and did you stay on it? Were you faithful until the end? That's what counts with God. Just listen to what I'm saying in this sober message tonight. You may be in the few and you may not. Those who are the few are those who made a choice to do it God's way, to do it God's way. And there are those who may choose not to do it God's way, but see themselves and thinking that they're doing it God's way. You must comply to the will of God, the purpose of God. You must comply to the purpose, to the pattern. God has a pattern in the Word. He has a pattern in the Word that tells us how we are to live in this world. He gives us the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. And unless you respond to it, you cannot be saved, no matter how sincere you are. One cannot be saved by faith only. There's no such thing in the Bible. You may find a verse in the Scripture that says you must believe, but there's nothing in the Bible that says believe only. We're not saved by works, by faith only, brother. The Word of God tells us very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's God's plan. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38. The Bible says baptism does not also save us. So the idea that a person doesn't have to be baptized in order to be saved, but that a person can be saved before he's baptized, is foreign to the pattern of the New Testament. You must comply and restrict your thoughts and your beliefs to what the Bible says. Keep in mind that when they came to Jesus, they said, "We have done these great works." But then God said to them, "I never knew you, you who are the workers of iniquity, lawlessness," meaning that you did not follow the law. You did good things, yes, maybe. But the bottom line is that I never knew you. You never became a Christian because you believe that you can be saved without baptism, even though the Bible says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I think it's your choice to do it God's way. Not my choice, your choice, your choice. I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. It's an individual decision, and I hope that you'll make the right one. This is the city that demands that you follow the Lord all of the way. Leave no stone unturned. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but there they which testify of me. I know you can think you're right, but thinking you're right doesn't make you right. You have to know you're right. You have to know the truth, and then you must obey the truth. It's not enough just to believe the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is God's power to save, but you must obey the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. For we have not all obeyed the gospel. To obey the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, meaning Christ's death for your sins, for my sins, for our sins, his burial and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. To obey that gospel, you and I must die to the love and practice of sin. We must be buried in the watery grave of baptism, you rise to walk in a new life. And so like Christ, you buried in death, you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. And the unique thing about this is that our burial and our death take place at the same time, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. When you are buried with Christ, you rise to walk in a new life. And if you do that, you begin this journey. If you remain faithful unto death, then you can say as did the apostle Paul, who came to the end of his life. He says, I fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. That is the system of teaching that's outlined in the New Testament. I've held on to it. The right name, Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ, that's in the Bible. Any other name that you can't read in the Bible is lawlessness and will be rejected on the day of judgment. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, meaning that worshiping the Lord without the use of mechanical instruments. No Christian ever worshiped God with instruments in the New Testament. It's taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. That's Ephesians 5:19. It's observing the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, Acts 20, verse 7. That's the pattern of the New Testament. And I trust and pray that you are strong enough to reject tradition, the time-honored traditions of men, the ideologies of men, and respond only to what you can read in the New Testament of Christ. Let me leave you with this one scripture. The Bible says that a wise man is one who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them. When the rain of sin, the floods came, the winds blow and beat down upon the house, it fell not, for it was found upon the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. When the rain of sin, the floods came, the winds blew and beat down upon that house, it fell. The Bible said, great was the fall. The great tragedy is to live in this life, stand before the Lord and have him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are the worker of iniquity. God bless you and God keep you. And may your journey among the few.
Powerful message, Brother Harper. Exactly what I wanted, expected the topic again. There was a time when I was struggling with, Lord, why a few? And until I understood, he gave his only son. When I thought of what his son gave and the suffering his child went through, I would be just like him as a father. If a person didn't do what I asked them to do, they would not be welcome to my if my son was crucified and brutally beaten. Thank you, Brother Harper. Thank you so very much for the message. Oh, when the saints go marching home, I know there are other people like me that complete that song. Lord, I want to be. It was Jesus who said there would be a few. Thank you, Brother Harper, telling us about the straight and narrow way. We're excited about the upcoming week, you know. Next week, Brother Joe Caesar will kick us off. Last week of the May 2020 meeting, following him be Jerry Norris out of Dallas and Brock Kimmel out of Jonesboro, Arkansas, Cameron Freeman out of Memphis, Tennessee, and yours truly, Tommy Brooks, will close out the month of May. Then first week of June, Brother Blackwell, GBN, is coming on out of South Haven, Mississippi. Then Brother Brian Davis from Round Rock, Texas. Then we got Brother Lonnie Smith from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Brother Eddie Sanders from Charlotte, North Carolina, and Brother Aaron Gallagher from South Haven, Mississippi. We got a powerful lineup for the month of June. We already got people talking to us about going into July. We don't know. But you're on the call tonight as I close. I'm going to call on Brother Stroud to give us a closing prayer. We want to say to our visitor, we speak the truth in love. We really do want you to be saved. We want you to obey the truth. If you want to get baptized tonight, let me encourage you to get back with the person who put you on this call and tell them you want to be among that few. And we'll get you Bible. We'll get you to the Church of Christ close to you and get you baptized even tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow, for tomorrow is not promised. Or if you want a Bible study, you can get back with that person who invited you, or you can email us. It's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. We will set up a Bible class for you. We'll come to your home, my friend, and we will do it in love. We won't be mean. We'll just teach you what the Bible teaches. If you believe the Bible, you won't be upset at us at all. You'll be thankful that we taught you what you must do to save your soul. And with that being said, if you want to go back and listen to any of the sermons that have been preached over the last 3 weeks, or even on any of our calls, it's on our website. I'm thankful to have such a sound congregation at Holland Heights, and our members love evangelism. We love saving souls. You can go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And I want to say to our members, we love you. You've been a great support. Thank you, Holland Heights. And thank you, Manhattan Heights, as we've hosted and co-hosted this call. Brother Stroud, will you give us closing prayer, please?
Let us pray. Dear most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, come at this time, thanking you for your manservant, thanking you for his subject to truth about the few. We pray, dear Lord, at this time for those that were seekers, that you were able to understand the simplicity of the message, and that you will get with those that invited you on the call, that you may obey the Lord in obedience to the gospel. We ask the Lord that you will continue to bless those Christians that are supporting the call throughout this nation. We ask the Lord that we will continue to invite others on the call, especially those that are outside of Christ. They may have an opportunity to be added to the body, one church. We thank you again for all your many blessings on this evening. We ask the Lord that you'll give each a peaceful night rest. We thank you again for all your blessings. This prayer we offer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody, for calling. We pray you all have a peaceful night. For more information, go to our website, HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. We love you all, and thank you for listening.